One Sunday evening, a mother overheard her 5-year-old daughter practicing the song that we sang this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. She'd been rehearsing it that morning in church for the Christmas program. But it was all the mother could do to suppress her laughter when, in place of with the angelic host proclaim, she heard her daughter sing with the jelly toast proclaim. And of course we laugh at that child's rendition of a well-loved Christmas carol. But I wonder, how much do we actually know about the difference between jelly toast and an angelic host? Well, I want to meditate with you for a few moments this morning on the angels of Christmas. And I would like to ask and try to answer 4 important questions. First of all, who are they, these angels of Christmas? Secondly, what is their work? Thirdly, what is their perspective on Christmas? We've been talking about that throughout Advent, and then last night we looked at God's perspective, and now today we look at the angels' perspective. But then finally, why does it matter? Well, first, who are these angels of Christmas? The word for angel in Hebrew means one going or one sent, a messenger. And the word in Greek is similar. It means a messenger, either divine or human. And today we want to focus on those divine messengers. Angels throughout Scripture are represented as created beings, so in that sense they are like us. In Psalm 148, the angels, along with the sun and moon and stars and sky, are invited to praise their Creator. Scripture also indicates that angels are somehow between God and human beings. The psalmist asks, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Now I know the question you're all asking is, do they really have wings? Well, the scripture answers that one as well. According to Isaiah 6, the answer is yes. Isaiah had a vision of God's heavenly temple, and the angels there had 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet, which is a Hebrew euphemism for genitals, of all things. And with 2 wings, they flew. Apparently, angels can fly blind because they're covering their eyes with 2 of those wings and flying with 2 of the other wings. Isaiah also introduces us to a hierarchical order among angels. Seraphim are the highest order, closest in proximity to the throne of God. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament indicates that angels are ministering spirits, so they are servants. Angels seldom receive names in Scripture, but there are a few names mentioned. There is Michael, the archangel, mentioned in the book of Daniel and in the New Testament, in Jude and Revelation. Then there's Gabriel, who's mentioned also in the book of Daniel. And then he is the angel who foretells the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zechariah. And of course, the one we all know, the birth of Jesus to his mother Mary, as foretold by Gabriel. But what is the work of the angels? What job do they perform? Well, 3 things mainly that we see in Scripture. We see them as attendants at God's throne. This is mentioned in Daniel 7, where there's thousands upon thousands of angels attending God. Revelation 8 talks about 7 angels standing before God. Of course, 7 is a highly symbolic number of completeness. And whatever their number, the angels are doing God's bidding in God's court. But secondly, we see angels as messengers to humanity. And that's often how we think of them in terms of the Christmas story. And it's a vocation very much in line with the meaning of their name. All the way back in the Old Testament, we see in Jacob's vision in the book of Genesis, angels are depicted ascending and descending the ladder that stretches from earth to heaven. An angel finds Hagar in the wilderness, also in Genesis. Angels rescue Lot out of Sodom. An angel announces to Gideon that he will rescue his people. An angel foretells the birth of Samson in the same book. And the angel Gabriel instructs Daniel. And so it is in keeping with the Hebrew Scriptures when we see angels acting as messengers in the Christmas story. Thirdly, we see angels as personal guardians in Scripture. Abraham, when sending his servant to seek a wife for his son Isaac, says that God will send his angel before thee. And Jesus says in Matthew 18:10, "See that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." In short, it is the work of angels to comfort, to guide, to explain, to praise the Lord, to announce the good news, and even to name the baby Jesus. Well, what was the angel's perspective on Christmas? I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says about this. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be made yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated, when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look." Now this says to me that the angel's perspective on Christmas is one of longing. The angels long to look into the story of Christmas and understand it. But one gets the sense from Scripture that there is a mystery about human salvation that is almost beyond the comprehension even of the angels. That the God of the universe would give up His heavenly home, something the angels were very familiar with. And that that same God would stoop so low as to become a human being. That is the greatest of all mysteries. But you may well ask, why does it matter? Oh yes, angels make for an attractive picture on Christmas cards, but what difference do they really make in our everyday lives? Well, I think one way to answer that question is to examine the one thing common to all of the angelic communications in the Christmas story. When the angel speaks to Joseph, to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds, in each instance the angel says, "Do not be afraid." This suggests that the appearance of angels to human beings is startling at the very least. Such appearances nearly always evoke fear, or certainly awe. But I think there's also something else going on here. In Joseph's case, he had another reason to be afraid. He was filled with fear, concern, anxiety over what to do about his betrothed, Mary, who was with child and not by him. And so the angel says to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." In Zechariah's case, the father of John the Baptist, he was certainly startled by the appearance of an angel while he was on duty in the temple. But I wonder if there were other anxieties underneath that seemingly calm surface of his life. For the angel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, your prayers have been heard." I wonder, do you have something you've been praying about for a long, long time? What would it be like to hear an angel say, "Your prayers have been heard"? When we go through difficulties in life, don't we often wonder and ask, "Where are you, God?" What assurance there is in these words of the angel. He lets Zechariah know that the Lord is aware of his situation and has heard him. And the Lord is aware of each one of us. And he knows everything about each one of our situations beyond what we even know ourselves. And he hears our prayers, especially when we speak to him in Jesus' name. In Mary's case, she may have been afraid of the plans that the Lord had for her. And so the angel assures her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Many of us feel insecure at the thought of approaching God or God approaching us. What comes into your mind at the thought of God watching you? For most of us, it's a sense of fear. We're afraid that God is coming to condemn us, when in fact he wants to speak to us a word of favor, a word of grace, just as he spoke to Mary. And the shepherds too, they were obviously terrified at the mere appearance of an angel. But perhaps there was something more going on there as well. Perhaps the shepherds felt totally outside the realm of God's grace. They must have wondered, "Why is this angel speaking to us?" And the angel assures the shepherds that the Lord is interested in them, that he has a message for them. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now I imagine that every one of us here today probably has some fear or worry or concern about something. Perhaps anxiety is not in the forefront of our minds on Christmas morning, but I'll bet it's there, lingering in the background, waiting to leap out and paralyze us. We all need to hear that angel's message today. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. God has everything under control. He has a good plan for you, and he loves you. One of my favorite stories about angels outside of the Bible comes in a book I read as a child. A book by Billy Graham called Angels, God's Secret Agents. And in that book, he tells this story. The Reverend John G. Payton, a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, tells a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission quarters one night, intent on burning the Paytons out and killing them. John Payton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers unaccountably leave. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Payton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" And the missionary answered, "There were no men, just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Payton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? I believe the answer is an unequivocal yes. Psalm 91 says, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Is the Lord your refuge today? Is the Most High your dwelling place? If so, then you can be sure that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful Christmas morning when we remember the birth of your Son and our Savior. Father, you have done so many things for us, so much of it beyond our comprehension. The miracle of the incarnation, of you taking on the same human flesh that you had created and inhabiting it and living as a man here on this earth just to show us your love. Father, that's amazing enough indeed. And yet there's so much more. You protect us in so many ways that so often we fail to recognize. You've not just given to each of us one guardian angel, but as many angels as it takes to bring about your purposes in our lives. We thank you for those angels, for those messengers, for those protectors. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness through the one who was born to die for our sins, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.